You know, sometimes when you feel all you have to share is very basic, you sort of think, well, is there anything for this lot? Especially these sort of Collier Row people and Chavel Heath people who've had so much. And yet I still feel sometimes in those basic things are the very things that we lose. As God's people, you know, we're brilliant at swinging from one thing to another. You know, where Peter says, to your faith, add this, add virtue, and to this, add the next thing. What I find most of us do is from one revelation, instead of adding the next, we swing to the next. And we forget what God was first saying. And we tend to be those who are constantly swinging from one in thing to the next in thing. But God wants us to be those who are constantly adding that which he's saying to that which he's already laid, so that there really is a firm foundation on which we're building. So, if what we say tonight, this morning is reasonably basic, I still think we need it. Can we turn first of all to Matthew chapter 11? I'd like to read a little bit of what Jesus says concerning John the Baptist, who's certainly one of my heroes, if you like, of the scriptures. Matthew chapter 11, we'll read from verse 7 down to verse 14. And as these were going away, Jesus began to speak to the multitudes about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' palaces. But why did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah, who was to come. We better add verse 15. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus speaks about John the Baptist in about the highest terms he speaks of anybody. And he speaks of John the Baptist somehow as being a watershed, if you like, in history. Everything up until John the Baptist, and then there was a change, and everything that comes after John the Baptist. It's as if Jesus sees with John the Baptist a change in the purposes of God. And I believe that this is because John was a man who was willing to step out of the circle of history and himself become a man of destiny. Now, if that sounds a bit high-flying, I want to say this morning that I believe that's what God calls us as his people to be. Those who will step out of the circle of history and be those people who in turn become fathers and mothers, if you like, of destiny. I don't know how many of you have read the book that's been going around recently that everybody has, or a lot of people have been reading, Restoring the Kingdom. And as he comments on the like of us lot, the thing that keeps coming out is that he says, inevitably, certain things will happen because inevitably, history repeats itself. And somehow as you look at the Christian church from the inevitability of history, it's pretty discouraging to say the least. The feeling must be that what has happened in the past is going to happen again. And then something else will break out for a little while, but then that again will close down. And somehow I feel so often that type of thinking comes into our hearts and into our minds and feel that inevitably certain things are going to happen. Instead of being those who will say we will believe God and break out of the circle of history and say what has happened in the past does not happen to us today. But we're going to go on and see the purposes of God accomplished. You know, when John the Baptist burst upon the scene, he burst upon the scene to prepare the way of the Lord. And I sense in my heart in these days that God is pouring out his Spirit upon his people in order that we might be a people who prepare the way of the Lord. Jesus says over in Mark's Gospel, when he speaks in a sort of parallel passage, as it were, to this, he says, John the Baptist was Elijah who was to come. He fulfilled the prophecy of Malachi who said, before the Messiah comes, Elijah must come first. John the Baptist fulfilled that prophecy. But it also says in the book of Malachi that Elijah, who is to come, is going to restore all things. And Jesus says Elijah is yet to come. It's one of those strange things. He says Elijah has come, but Elijah is also yet to come. Because John the Baptist came and prepared the way of the Lord, but he didn't restore all things. We've not yet seen that restoration of all things. But in my heart, I feel that we are in a day and age when we're beginning to see that restoration. We have seen God restoring so many things to his people. I sense we've only scratched the surface of all that he does want to restore. And that excites me. There's so much more yet to go on and be possessed. So much more to go and be gained. But God in these days is looking not for a man, but for a corporate body of people who in the spirit of Elijah will prepare the way of the Lord and bring back the king. And I believe that's what you and I are called to, and our hearts need to be set on that vision. I've heard many saying about the next generation and handing on the baton, there's something good in that. But in my heart I say, let's not put too much on that. If we have to, let's do it properly. But something in my heart says we do not have to. That God at every stage of the history of the church has been looking for a generation who will bring back the king, who will continue to respond against all the odds and say, we are going to see the return of the king. And I sense we can be this generation. And sometimes, you know, we sort of go through times of great blessing and then we come to a time when there seems a little bit of a lull. And things don't seem to be happening in the same way, or discouragements come along, and we tend to give up. We can't tend to think, well, it's not us after all. We tend to think we're flying too high, and some of our ideas that we had were pie in the sky. Some of them were, but I think we throw out too many. Instead of holding on to that which God is saying to us, and saying we're going to be a people moving in the spirit of Elijah who bring back the king. I believe over in Revelation chapter 11, when you read there of the two witnesses, you're reading of a generation of people. I don't think you're speaking of two men. It's not Moses and Elijah or anybody like this. It is a company of people moving in the spirit of Moses and Elijah. I believe it is the church of Jesus Christ really fulfilling its ministry as kings and as priests unto God, who are bringing about the kingdom of God. And although they face opposition, and although for a time they're even slain and then come forth into resurrection, nothing stops them going forth in the name of the Lord, in the spirit of Elijah, and bringing the kingdom to pass. And if the Lord's prayer means anything to us, I believe it is this, that we say, your kingdom come now. Not some future date, not looking ahead, but Lord, hasten the coming, hasten the return of the coming of the Lord. I want to see it. I would love to be upon this earth when Jesus comes again. And I do not believe it's impossible. I do believe that if we do not continue to respond to the word of God, it could be another 2,000 years. But it doesn't have to be. We can be the people who bring back the king. But what that means to us, I believe, is that we've got to break out of history, break away from history, and really see God's destiny for this world accomplished. What I'd like to do this morning is just talk, first of all, about some of the ways in which we get conditioned by our history. Because I think it's very true, and we know it, that all of us are conditioned by history. It doesn't matter what's happened, we are products of our history. We think in certain ways, we behave in certain ways because of who we are, our family situations, the experiences that we've had. That makes us think in certain ways. We're products of our history. Many of you who sort of talk to us from time to time find Gwen and I constantly keep talking about India. We're products of our history. India is part of it. There's nothing we can do about it. And it keeps coming out. and it's there. And history does produce what we are. And yet in some ways, I believe God is saying to us as his people, do not let that limit you. And I want to share some of the ways as I've been sort of observing and seeing people like ourselves from England, if you like, and from our particular culture and from the particular stream in which we've moved and everything else. I want to just mention some of the areas of conditioning that I feel God wants us to repent of, get out of our system and move away from. Now, one of the things I notice about us is that many of us are very passive. Out in India, the people are passive to the point of fatalistic. What is the point of looking both ways before you cross the road? If it's God's will, you're going to get knocked down. You're going to get knocked down. So just walk out. I mean, it doesn't matter. God's in control. friend of mine once got into a bus in North India. It was right up in the Himalayas. The roads were covered with ice and snow. The driver got into the bus stone drunk. And the people on the bus said, "Hey, mate, you're not going to drive the bus." He said, "If it is the will of God, we crash. We crash. What difference does it make if I'm drunk or not?" Now, that might seem to us to be a little extreme, but it seems to me that we as God's people so often are very passive. We always feel it's going to happen over there somewhere. We are those who look at the acts and the works of God as being over there, instead of seeing the acts and works of God as happening here with us. God does not want us to be passive observers of what's going on, but active agents of what is happening. You know, I get thrilled with those verse, I believe it's Psalm 103, where God says that the people saw the acts of God, but Moses knew the ways of God. See, all the people saw what happened in Egypt. All the people saw the Red Sea divided. All the people saw the hosts of Egypt destroyed in the Red Sea. They all saw the acts of God. They were all able to say, "Praise God for his mighty acts." But Moses happened to be the one who kept doing it. Moses knew what God was doing. He touched the Red Sea. He was the one who said, "Walk into it." He was the one who raised his staff and all the plagues came and so on. He was the one who smote the rock. He wasn't just standing back and watching it happen and saying, "Ooh and ah, and isn't it wonderful?" He was actually the agent of the purposes of God. And some of us need to get out of our passive mindedness that says, "Well, we're so small, we're so weak. It might happen with some of these great stars who sit up the front, or Alan Pavey who sits at the back waiting to get the front, and anything else like that. But it won't happen with me." But God wants to say, "No, I want you all to be agents of my purposes." And approach his purpose with an active involvement rather than a passive looking at it. Another thing I believe that comes in, and this is very British, is a negativism that verges on the cynicism. If you notice how we are in this country, we look at everything and everybody, especially if Americans come on the scene, and we're waiting to find the feet of clay. There's something in the British sort of characteristics that wants to find the feet of clay. I don't know whether it's our media that does it for us, perhaps it is, who are constantly looking for the dirt and the muck and the weak point and the point to smash people. But it comes in even to the people of God so often. Look around, sooner or later it's going to collapse. And we sit back sometimes in meetings and so on, and we sort of think, "Right, when's it going to go wrong?" And I believe God again wants to say to us, "Now let's get out of the negative thinking, stop looking for the feet of the clay, and let's come and start thinking positively in a right way and encouraging one another to go through with what God is saying." You know, that leads on to the next thing, which is an inevitability of failure. You know, so much has gone wrong in the past. It's bound to go wrong again. I look around now and I see, you know, many people who were involved 5 years ago before we went to India, not involved now. And I believe many of those people are not involved because they felt totally disillusioned. Things have gone wrong again. It's not happening like it was. And instead of holding through with God in the things, they've said, "Give up and go home. Maybe sooner or later it'll happen again and then we'll jump in again." I believe quite honestly in my own heart, if we take that attitude, you never jump in again. You move out, and when it happens, you won't see it. Be like groups of people all around the world so often who've been in their locality on their knees praying for revival, and the revival's come and gone and they're still praying for revival and not even known it's happened. Somehow when you step out of what God is saying and doing and you say, "I'm disillusioned, I'm not going on, I'm going to wait for the next wave or something," and you move out of it, then you find you never move back in. It comes, it goes. And my heart is grieved at those who've given up and felt disillusioned. And I believe God wants to encourage us and say, "Don't be disillusioned. It may not always be right on the crest of the wave." I love what Jamie Buckingham said about this, wasn't it? That before the next wave comes, there's always a lull. And God's looking for the people who will hold in the lull. Not with a sense of inevitability of failure, but who really are saying, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." I think another thing that happens is that we're often spectators. It was good this morning. One thing that blessed me this morning, I've heard all these people saying about the Dolphins' lousy acoustics. And I've often thought, is it that the dolphin has got lousy acoustics, or is it just that we're not very good at responding or what's happening? But this morning when everybody came out here, he suddenly realized everybody was singing. You know, normally you sit in this place and you sort of think there's four or five of us here singing. What are all that lot doing? Somehow this building has that effect. It sort of soaks everything up through the ceiling, I think, or something. But when we're all together, it was great. But you know, so often we get into a spectator mentality. We're just watching everybody else do it. I'm not going to be involved. I'm going to watch everybody else do it. Sit down on the, you know, sit in front of the telly and watch it, or sit in front of the church or at the back of the church and watch it happen. And God's saying again, no spectators. Don't say prove it to everybody else. Get out there and do it. Another thing I think that comes into us from our history is the avoidance of confrontation. And that may be confrontation with God, it may be confrontation with one another, but the avoidance of confrontation. There are times, I believe, that some of us really need to have confrontation with God. Whether it's because we're feeling in our hearts things aren't happening as we should be, as they should be, or what, we need to speak it out to God. Or whether it is, we just need to say, I'm fed up with going through week after week and week after week with a mediocrity of not really knowing God's involvement. And I want to come into confrontation. Some of us, again, we just accept that as inevitable and avoid the confrontation. I don't know, I don't want to go through all these things. I'll get a desperate danger of getting negative. But what I want to bring out through just saying to these things is that so often we accept as inevitable these conditionings from our history. Some of us accept as inevitable who we are. You know, so that is me, and I'll never be different. Some of us look at our parents and say, I'm like that because my parents were like that, and I'll never be different. And I believe that God in these days is wanting to say to us as his people, you know, all of these things can be thrown off and put to one side. That you in Jesus Christ are new creatures. Right, we were singing it earlier. I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. But so many of us still don't believe it. So many of us still accept the conditioning of the past, the parentage that we've had, as making us what we are with our weaknesses and limitations. And we say, that's what it is, that's what it inevitably shall be to the day of my death. I will always be like this. And I believe that God is looking for a people who will say, right, I'm going to turn from all that. The Apostle Paul tells us, because you are new creatures in Jesus Christ, therefore put off the old man with everything that is connected with that. Now, when you put off something, you don't particularly struggle with it. You put off a piece of clothing, which is exactly the word that Paul uses. You don't have a fight with, well, some of you might, with some of the clothing you wear, but normally you don't have to fight that piece of clothing. It's dead. So you can put it off. It doesn't argue with you. It doesn't say, but I have a right to stay here. You put it off. In the same way, Paul says, you are new creatures in Jesus Christ, therefore put off the old. It's dead. It's finished. It's done with. Put it off. Do not accept that you are just this way and always will be, especially if it's your parentage. You know, one thing that I remember God saying to me once when I was thinking about, you know, I'm this way, but my father was that way. And my father was a worrier. He worried and worried and worried. At one time he said to me, Ian, the trouble is I even have to worry for you as well because you don't worry. I didn't let on. I just actually thought, that's not true, mate. I just cover it there and you do. But I used to be a worrier. Used to be. Still happens at times. But at one time I accepted I will be a worrier. My father was a worrier. It's born into me. I will be a worrier. And then one day my father said to me, no, you're not. You're my child now. And I realized I've got a new parentage in a new way. We talk about being born again. I've got a new parentage. I've got the life, the genes of God within me, if you like. Right? My old nature is put to death in Jesus Christ. I'm a new creature. I don't accept the inevitability of my history. I say I am a new creature in Jesus Christ. I want to break free, throw aside that worry, begin to trust and put my faith in God. And the tremendous thing is that we begin to realize that what we so often call history, that God doesn't call history at all. You know, so often I read through maybe, say, the history of the church or something like that, and then I think, this isn't it. This isn't what God is saying. This isn't really where it's at. There's a tremendous verse over in the book of Malachi where it talks of the whole of the people of God being in desperate situation, away from God, rebelling against God. And then right in the midst of it, it says, but those who feared the Lord, just that small group of those who feared the Lord, they spoke often one with another. And then there's a beautiful little phrase that would best be translated. It says, the Lord eavesdropped on them. So the Lord came in and said, there's my people down there. They're only a small group of people. They're pretty insignificant in the eyes of the world. When the historians write up what's happening, they will not be mentioned at all. But I'm going to be involved with those people. They're speaking about me. They're fearing my name. They're sharing my life with one another. And it says, the Lord eavesdropped. He said, I'm going to be in on that. And it said, a book was written. And God caused history to be written in heaven of what was going on in those people. And I believe that in these days, God is looking for people who fear His name, who speak often one with another. Not just when we come together in a big time like this and we can praise God and enjoy Him together and rejoice in Him. That's tremendous. But also in our homes together, in our sharing of our life together, we speak often one with another of the glory of the Lord. And the Lord is involved. And He's writing history. And we become the people then who, instead of being those who are just programmed by our history, we become those who in turn rewrite history and start causing things to happen. I don't know how many of you have wondered why it is that at the beginnings of the Gospels we have these long, boring passages that give us the genealogies of Jesus. If you're one of these sort of people who reads methodically through the Bible, I've got a pretty good hunch when you come to them, you skip a couple of chapters. Most of us do this with genealogies. So-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. Or if you've got a modern version, so-and-so was a father or so. But, you think, why have we got all this? What is the point of all this? And one thing that really struck me at one time was how the genealogies of Jesus tie him right back on the one hand with Abraham and on the other hand with Adam. And Jesus, in His history, is tied up with all of the sin, with all of the failure of the human race. He's tied up with all the weaknesses and all the failings of the Jewish people. He accepts that is His history. He never once tries to say, no, that's nothing to do with me. He is totally identified with all that that meant. In His own family life, as it were, on this earth, He was totally identified with all of that meant. The rejection and everything else that must have come. I think some of us, with our beautiful Christmas cards and everything else, have not realized what it meant when Jesus was born into this world. We've so made it so nice, and we miss the rejection of that family who were looked upon as being immoral people. The rejection of that family who broken all the rules and everything else and would have been treated more or less as outcasts. And all of this sort of thing is built into the history of Jesus. But somehow he lives beyond that. He goes beyond the history. He's not limited by the poverty. He's not limited by the gossip. He's not limited by everything that's around him. But he says, I know where I come from. I know where I'm going. And Jesus steps into history as somebody who turns the tide completely and changes the course of history. And God is looking for us to step into history in the same way. Not with that which is inevitable, but that which is to come, which is going to be glorifying to God. So let's just ask a question. How are we going to be people of destiny? Because I believe this is what's written into my heart, that God wants us to be a people of destiny. How is it going to come about? What does destiny mean for a start? Well, I believe it means the making and overruling of the future. In other words, if I'm a person of destiny, if we're people of destiny, we're going to make things happen in the future. And this is what God has called us to do. See, it is in the hand of God, yet somehow God has said, through you, I want to make things happen. I don't just do things, I do things through you. You're going to make it happen. I want to be involved in making it happen for the future. I want to be involved in bringing back the King. That very expression, I think, is something that has stuck with me since about 19... I don't know, when I first knew Alan Pavey. No, soon after that. I remember reading an article from a conference years ago by Roger Forster, and the title of that article was, Bring Back the King. And the whole of my history said, that is nonsense. How can we bring back the King? God's tearing off the calendar day by day until He comes to the red number. And then it's going to happen. Or else he's going to say, son, I've had enough. I can't stand it any longer. For goodness sake, go back and finish it. But, you know, it's going to happen. And then I read this heading, bring back the king. And I suddenly begin to realize that the head does not act independently of the body. That Jesus coming again to this earth is tied up with us. It's not something that's just going to happen. It's not something I just look at passively and say it's inevitable. It's something I say I am involved in. That when there is a generation who will so respond to God, who will go through with him no matter what the problems and difficulties are, we bring back the king. I think we've got a little picture, just a little picture. It so thrills me. You know, in the book of Acts, when Paul and Silas were there in prison and start praising God. And God says, there are people there who, in spite of everything, are so praising me and so putting me first. I just want to be involved. And he comes right into the situation and the prison falls apart and the bands fall off and out come the people of God. That to me is a little picture of what God wants to do with us in these days. You know, we major so much on our smallness. In that prison, there was only Paul and Silas. We major on our smallness. We major on our problems. There they are, beaten up, backs bleeding, feet in the stocks, everything gone wrong. But they do not give up. They do not get discouraged. They're not just going to say, well, got it wrong again. It couldn't have been what we thought. Or even to say, well, God obviously is not with us. It's incredible how quickly that sort of thinking comes into us as God's people. We can rejoice and praise God in a meeting like this, go home and find the timer's gone wrong on the oven and the dinner's burnt to a cinder, and suddenly God's not with us. And we're people so often who respond in ups and downs to the circumstances around us. And God is looking for people who say, I am not going to respond to the circumstances, I'm going to respond to God. Everything is going wrong, yet I will praise God. People like David who could say, here I am sitting in the cave and Saul's outside with all his army. As soon as I got out of this cave, my head's coming off. But my heart is fixed. I will give thanks and praise God. And he turns around to the people, come on, you lot, magnify the Lord with me. And saying, what? Saul's out. Yeah, magnify. And the fixed heart takes him through to the purposes of God. Over in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 46, it talks about the purposes of God. In verse 8, it says, remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done. Saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Now that's the heart of God. My purpose will be established. My purpose to have my kingdom and my king manifested on this earth, it will be established. There is nothing that's going to stop it. Even if it did take another 2,000 years, nothing is going to stop it. My purpose will be accomplished. But then he goes on to say in verse 11, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from the far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. God has purposed, but he says it's going to be through the man. And I bring this to our day and age, and again I say the corporate man of God's purpose. God is looking for us to be the man of his purpose. He's looking for us in Chapel Heath. He's looking for us in Collier Row. He's looking for us in Saffron Walden to be, if you like, the man of his purpose in that place. Bringing the kingdom of God to birth. Seeing the kingdom established. And bringing back the king. The man of his purpose. And if we're going to be men of God's purpose, or women of God's purpose, and people of God's purpose, I just want to bring three things out. Three things out that I believe God wants to write into our hearts. And the first thing is this. He wants to say to you, be sure of his calling and choosing of you. Have you ever asked yourself, why am I in this church thing? And Alan was saying earlier, all of us come to times when we think, I want to run 1,000 miles away from this. I'm not sure I want to be involved in all this. It would be much easier to sit over there somewhere and have nothing. Why? And yet so often at those times you just know the restraining hand of God upon you. I've sensed this since coming back from India. There have been many, many times when I thought I'd like to just sort of sit back. I've almost feel, you know, I've had enough in one way. Let's get back over here. Dip out. And constantly God just keeps kicking me back in. You can't get away. And somehow deep down beyond this sort of part of you that's saying you want out, deep below that is something that's saying, no, really, I don't want out. Deep down inside, there's something that's saying, God, you have called me and chosen me. I did not choose you. You chose me. Hallelujah. When I realized God chose me, it somehow revolutionized my whole life, my whole outlook. God has chosen me. And if you are in Jesus Christ this morning in this room, you're saying, God's chosen me. You wouldn't have chosen you. And probably most of us look around the folks we're joined with and think, good grief, I wouldn't have chosen this lot. I mean, if we chose them, we'd have chosen all the people who think like us, who dress like us, who act like us, and who think we're marvelous. Instead of that, say no more. Yeah, you know, but God has chosen us. And somehow when we get hold of that, that God's chosen us. I remember Hugh Thompson preaching years ago, and it really hit me like a bolt from the blue. He said God didn't just take hold of a handful and say, ooh, got Ian Fire here, might as well, now we got him, we'll make do with him, you know. He said, I chose you. And I saw it, as I'd never seen it before, that God, as it were, looked down from heaven and said, I want that one. I've been chosen. Why? So I can go to heaven? No. I've been chosen to bring heaven to earth. Hallelujah. And every one of us here this morning need to know in our hearts, absolutely confirmed, God chose me. And God knows what he's doing. God made me. We are his workmanship. And God doesn't make rubbish. And God has chosen me for a purpose. And I believe that as God's people, we should be those who are constantly reveling in the fact that God has chosen us. You know, walking with our heads held high, not in pride, not in arrogance, not looking around and saying, huh, not chosen then, but knowing that God in his incredible grace has put his hand on us and said, I want you. And I say, but Lord, I don't deserve any of it. And he said, no, that's dead right. You don't deserve any of it, but I want you. And I want you for a purpose. And the fact that God has chosen me for a purpose and he knows what he's doing, even though at many times I don't, means that I can hold through with him. And if I hold through with him in the consciousness I've been chosen of God, I've been called of God, I can accomplish his purpose. Please, every one of you, don't ever think you're just here by chance. Right? Peter it is, isn't it? I don't even know what the verse is, but somewhere in Peter he says, be all the more sure of your calling and your choosing. We need that fitted and fixed into our hearts, written into us. God has chosen me. Hallelujah. Some people think they chose him. I've never met a single person who chose him. And if this sounds like Calvinism, too bad. But I've never met anybody who chose the Lord. The Lord chose me. If I think I chose him, it's because he put it in my heart to do so. Because he'd already chosen me. And there's something terrific in that. Have you ever watched kids playing, you know, when they're picking up a team? And you get the two best players, they're the captains, and they'll say, right, this one, this one, this one. And there's always the little trog in the middle, isn't there? You know, the sort of, the runt of the brood who's sort of sitting there, sort of. And then it gets to the end, and the captain said, well, you have him. No, you have him. And the poor little bloke feels so totally and utterly devastated. You see, the tremendous thing is to be chosen. And the earlier you're chosen, the better, because, you know, you pick the best players first. And God has chosen us. Some of you feel, you know, why is it that some people are coming into things now and entering into all the frill and the wonder of everything they haven't had to go through, all the travail and difficulties that I've had to go through? That's all right. God, for his own reason, chose you first because he knew you could take it through and hold on with him. So don't feel bad about it. Don't feel you're any better than the others either. But know that God has chosen us. And if God has chosen me, then I can be conscious that I'm useful to him. Right? I believe that this sort of thing I was talking about earlier, you know, the history that tells us we're no good, and all that sort of thing has to be thrown out once and for all. If God chose me, I am useful to him. And God wants me to be conscious of that, to be able to say, Lord, I'm useful to you. Can't understand it, can't believe it, but I'm useful to you. I don't seem the shape tool that could be used for any particular purpose, but I'm useful to you. And that's why you've chosen me. The second thing I believe, I want to say is that we need to be totally loyal to our King. You know, a loyal man is a man who hangs in there, even at times of rebellion, even at times when everything's going wrong, he still holds in there. And God wants us to be people who are saying, Lord, we are going to be there. We are going to be there. By your grace, we're going to hold in everything, my time, my money, my possessions, all that I am. I want to say, Lord, it's yours. I'm going to think in kingdom terms. Everything is there. I want to be totally loyal to you. And I believe still some of us sort of stand, as it were, on the edge and think, if certain things happen, then I'm going to choose to go out. And the problem is, if we have that thinking in our mind at all, the truth is we're already really out. And God is saying, no, I want you to say, I want in, no matter what it means. I want in. I'm going to be there. Lord, you have chosen me. I'm going to stay with you. Even when things go wrong, when the boat gets rocked and everything else, I'm still going to be there. Now, don't worry if the boat gets rocked, by the way. I remember a word of wisdom that came to me years ago from a nun. We were in a house down on the Isle of Wight, in an Irishman's house. Believe it or not, this Irishman had previously been a strong supporter of Ian Paisley. And we had this nun there, so it shows how God had already done something. And we spent the weekend talking and sharing together. And at the end, I said to this nun, I said, well, I'm sorry if we've rocked your boat. She says, you haven't. She says, if a boat isn't worth rocking, it's not worth sailing in. I won't tell you what she said later on, but not exactly. Actually, she did say, she got on the phone to us later on. She said, actually, my boat sprung a dirty great hole. Only dirty wasn't the word she used. And but if a boat's not worth rocking, it's not worth sailing in. And for each one of us, we're going to come to times when we feel that which we're in is rocking like crazy. You think, well, praise God. If it stays there, I mean, if it can't be rocked, it'll never make it. But Lord, everything that I am and have is given to you. So even though it means the boat being rocked, I'm still going to be there. And the third thing I want to say is this, that we need to be faithful in what God gives us to do. Even in the little things. If we're going to be people of destiny, we so often, you know, things like this, they come to us as rather a big concept, but they start with who I am and what I've got in my hand now. That he who is faithful in the little things will be trusted increasingly with bigger things. And God is looking for us to be faithful with that which we have. You know, what I'm sharing this morning was sparked off to a great extent with me on Friday when we were out at Pilgrim's Hatch. And Alan was sharing something about reading a little bit from Hebrews chapter 11. And I've been constantly thrilled with those men of Hebrews and women of Hebrews chapter 11. Because I look there at a company of very ordinary people, often with very bad histories and backgrounds, and yet people who, in each case, change the course of history. And when you come to Hebrews chapter 12, we're told we're surrounded by a host of witnesses. That doesn't mean that they're all up there looking down on us. I don't believe that's it. They're not sort of sitting around there having a good look in and saying, cool, Paul's not doing very well this morning. Oh, what's old Alan up to now? You know, it's not like that. They are witnesses to God's faithfulness. We talk of them as the heroes of faith, but their histories and their backgrounds and everything else in most of our thinking would have disqualified the majority of them. And they are saying that God laid hold of us and God was faithful to us in our time and our generation. And as we remained faithful, he remained faithful and we went through and accomplished that which was on the heart of God. And I believe God wants us in these days to identify with those heroes of faith and realize that without them, without us, they cannot be made perfect. And God has prepared something better for us because he's not just said to us, I have chosen you and I have spoken to you. He's also said to us, I have put my spirit and my life within you. Something better for us. Hallelujah. And God is looking for us to be faithful in that which he gives us to do. Might even be a small thing. You know, I come back again to dear old Moses, and God says to him, what have you got in your hand, Moses? Just a rod, just a hunk of wood. But that hunk of wood, under the hand of God,
parted the Red Sea, brought water from the rock and plagues to the land of Egypt. What have you got in your hand this morning? What's God given you to do? Be faithful with that and say, Lord, I'm in. I'm committed to you. I want to be one who sees your purposes accomplished and your kingdom come, but I'm nothing. God says, what have you got in your hand? Be faithful with that little thing that I've given you, and that little thing increasingly is going to become a greater thing. Just as I finish over in Ecclesiastes, if I can find it, which most people can't, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, God has made everything appropriate at his time. He has also set eternity in their hearts, yet so that man will not find out the work of God, which God has done from the beginning even to the end. God has set, it says, eternity in the hearts of men and women. The incredible thing here is that it's talking about all men and women. God has set eternity in their hearts. And it goes on to say, although eternity is in their hearts, somehow they don't understand it. They can't work it out. They don't know what's happening. But you and I have eternity in our hearts, I hope and I trust, in a special way. We have the kingdom of God within us. The kingdom of God is within you. Eternity is written in your hearts. And God is saying, I want you to know what I'm doing. I want you to know my purposes. I want you to be involved with my purposes. I want you to bring back the king. I want you to turn your back on all of that history. If you need to repent of certain areas where you've let the conditioning of history hold you down and hold you back, turn from it, repent, put it off. Take the example of your Lord. Take the example of your heroes of Hebrews chapter 11 and say, we are called to be God's people, a people of destiny in this day to bring back the king. We're going to be those who know why we've been called. We're going to be those who say, Lord, we're 100% for you, whatever it costs, whatever it means. And Lord, that which I have, however small, here it is. I'm going with it and I'm going for it with all that I am and all that I have. God has called ordinary people like you and I to confound the mighty. Just a load of insignificant people in terms of this world, but the Spirit of God is upon us, and the kingdom of God is among us. And God's enabling is there for everything that God will call us to be and to do. And he says, if you're faithful, I'm faithful. And I believe we can yet bring back the king. Amen.